This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 130 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 13, verses 4 to 8a. And I've entitled the study, The Character of Love, Part 1. Let us begin by reading our passage. Now, literally, the next paragraph is verses 4 to 7. And most consider that the end of 7 to close out the thought, to close out Paul's thought. But I like to include the beginning of verse 8. That really belongs to the rest of verse 8, but it also could be added to what he's saying in 4 to 7. So let's include that as we read. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. For most human beings, love is a feeling or emotion. We say we love someone because of the way we feel about them. Agape, in particular, is an action word, something that is demonstrated. It is not sufficient to feel agape. One must do something about it. Beyond that, here in this paragraph, verses 4 to 7 with 8a, Paul personifies love as if it were a person with thoughts and actions, as a person who can actually physically do things. All the descriptive words that follow are not adjectives, but verbs. Agape is someone doing something. Realizing this, the old King James word charity isn't so bad after all, even in the 21st century. Love, to us, is a feeling, while charity is doing something for someone else. That's the idea here. Last week, I pointed out that chapter 13 is not a hymn to love. It stands as an integral, effective continuation of Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. And a close examination of the words in verses 4 to 7 reveals that the apostle is using irony, supposedly on the surface praising love, to actually blame the Corinthians for their behavior, to be critical of them, to continue his instruction for them, to repair their poor fellowship. All we need to do is remove the knots to get a pretty accurate picture of the Corinthian church. They are jealous, envious, arrogant. They seek their own. They do take into account a wrong suffered, etc. Garland writes, rather than a hymn glorifying how wonderful love is, this text becomes a subtle commentary on what is rotten in Corinth. Our takeaway from this is to keep the lessons being taught here squarely in the body of Christ. He's not speaking of marital love. He's not speaking of friendship. He's not speaking of anything other than how we are to treat each other within the body of Christ. We can make extended application to other relationships, but that's fair enough. But Paul addresses here specifically how love is to be enacted in the church. Or put another way, what love is to look like in the church. Finally, we could dedicate an entire session to demonstrating from God's Word, as well as our own experience, that all of these actions performed by the personified agape correspond perfectly to the actions of our gracious God. All we need do is look to Him and His Son for examples of this righteous behavior, His benevolent actions toward us. So let's begin our examination of this paragraph. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. I'm in the habit of making the point that it's not that we prefer the more modern versions of the Bible over the old King James, because the King James is bad translation, not at all, but that so many of its word choices are dated and don't translate well for this century. But here in the word translated patient, in most of our common versions, we have precisely the reverse situation. The word patient does not at all capture the depth of this word, makrothemi. Patience, or impatience, in our vernacular, is the husband waiting by the door with his coat already on as he waits for his wife to finish primping for the party. King James has it right. Charity suffereth long. The word, the Greek word, means to be long-tempered, to persevere, long-suffering. It means putting up with, that is, loving in spite of, the most egregious of difficulties. The first character trait of love pointed out by Paul is that love endures hardships and difficulties of all kinds over the long haul. Second, love is kind. If patient represents the passive response toward others, kind represents the active response, and the two together reveal the two sides of God's attitude toward man. In His forbearance, He holds back divine wrath toward man's rebellion and sin. At the same time, His kindness is revealed in the manifold expressions of His divine mercy and grace. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Let's read verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That's just one of many passages we could read to reveal God's kindness, His tolerance, His patience toward us. Thus, the long-suffering and kindness as part of our love of the brethren is a measure of godliness in the body. The personality and ways of the Lord God dwell in the body, are become real and tangible in the body when we are long-suffering and kind toward others. Then we begin the knots. Love is not jealous. After the two positive verbs, patient and kind, Paul points his finger directly at the Corinth church with a list of 7 negative verbs, which is a thinly veiled condemnation of how they are behaving. Every time he says not, he's pointing a finger and saying, you're not to do that. You're not to continue doing that. You're doing it. I want it to stop. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Back to chapter 3. Verses 2 to 3. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? There we have his direct condemnation of their behavior, their jealousy. This word, zeloi, can be either base or noble. When noble, it earnestly desires something nobler for oneself. I want to be better. I would like to apply this to my life. And I'm going to go after it. But when base, it jealously longs for the betterment of oneself to the detriment of another. Love does not behave in this base manner. Then love does not brag or boast. The next two verbs, brag and arrogant, are associates, much like the earlier, patient and kind. This first means to behave as a braggart or to be a pompous windbag. With this rare Greek word first used here, Paul may be pointing his accusatory finger less toward the church members and more toward his rivals for their hearts and minds. Remember his earlier references to those of whom the church was becoming enamored with their impressive presence and eloquence, superior wisdom and knowledge. Still in chapter 3, let's begin with verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Finally, in verse 4, love is not arrogant. The next verb goes hand in glove with the previous. The word is phusiote, and means to be puffed up. Paul may still be referring to the speakers the church was listening to, but we have lots of evidence that of this he accuses the Corinthian body. Turn, please, to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Oh, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. Oh, indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. Garland writes this, love is constructive. It builds up the building. The puffed up spirit blows up the building. How true that is. And MacArthur succinctly puts it, arrogance is big-headed. Love is big-hearted. Now for verse 5. Love, implied, love does not act unbecomingly. Here once again we have the old King James Version coming out with one of the better translations. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. That sounds awkward to our modern ears. But that's the idea. That's the point. The NASB comes in a close second with unbecomingly. But the versions that have translated this rude or rudely, ESV, the 1984 NIV, New King James, and the newest Christian Standard Bible, they miss the mark with that rude. The verb, let's see if I can pronounce it, askemone. The Greek word askemone means to behave shamefully, disgracefully, indecently. It can and often does include rudeness, yes. But that doesn't capture the word's true depth and scope, which can include sexual or nudity overtones. Paul's use of this word here points back to, for example, the gross impropriety of the man living with his father's wife in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. The behavior of the women and men, bringing shame on their, quote, heads, end quote, by dressing and grooming themselves inappropriately for worship in chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. And then the behavior of the haves at the Lord's table, humiliating those who have nothing, chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. So this word has a scope far beyond just being rude. In the grace of Christ, not to mention as citizens of the United States, we enjoy many liberties. We have freedom, true freedom in Christ. Most of all, freedom from the need to sin. But love dictates that we are never to abuse those liberties to the point that they bring dishonor, disgrace, shame, or pain on others in the body. Turn please to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. The next thing on the list in verse 5, again, is a companion to the one that precedes it. Love does not act unbecomingly, and as a part of that, love does not seek its own. From Paul's 3-chapter treatise on liberty, chapters 8 to 10, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we have a pretty good idea that some in the Corinth church were more concerned with what benefited themselves than what benefited others. Since it was no stumbling block to their own faith to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, they had little concern for how their self-indulgence might be a stumbling block for the faith of others. In a sense, they were doing what we just talked about. They were acting unbecomingly, disgracefully, shamefully. Let's revisit what Paul says about this in just a couple of short passages. Chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's begin with verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Now, skip down to verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. To that, Paul adds in chapter 8, verses 11 to 13, For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. I agree with Gordon Fee, who suggests this item, and I would include with it the previous, does not act unbecomingly. These work in tandem. He suggests this item may be the fullest expression of what Christian love is all about. He writes, This love does not seek its own. It does not believe that finding oneself is the highest good. It is not enamored with self-gain, self-justification, self-worth. To the contrary, it seeks the good of one's neighbor, or even his enemy. It's Gordon Fee. That is how we closed our last session. Let's do it again. Philippians 2, let's read verses 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen. By God's grace.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright, Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge, in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.